Well, was Jesus white? And is a black professor right when he talks about all the racism in white America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are heading towards the end of 2015. What a year it has been, and I am so excited, looking forward to 2016. I pray and hope that yesterday's broadcast, But God, brought encouragement to you. These words of truth always encourage me, and it's great to be with you again. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call, 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown, your listener-supported voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. On the way into the station today, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh's broadcast, but he had a guest host. And this guest host was reading reports, articles from New York Times, from Newsweek, from other major publications in 1980. And they were all saying that Ronald Reagan was probably going to be the next Barry Goldwater, that he'd be utterly wiped out by Jimmy Carter, that the Republicans needed a moderate, and on and on. It sounded just like the attacks coming against Ted Cruz today, even attacks coming against Donald Trump today. Very, very interesting parallels. I was in a meeting, a closed meeting, with several hundred faith leaders in Texas on Monday with Senator Cruz and his wife. And regardless of who you're voting for, let me just assure you of this. Ted and Heidi Cruz are committed Jesus followers. They have lived out what they are now standing for years and years. And in Senator Cruz's life, since he was a teenager, he's held deeply to the principles he's living by today. Again, you pray about who you should be voting for, supporting, get educated on the issues, find out where the candidates really stand, and don't just be moved by sound bites on anybody. Find out who they really are, where they really stand. But you're talking about people who really are committed to the Lord, are really committed to the Word of God, and have stood by certain principles and are in this together, not to make a name for themselves, but because they believe it's something God is calling them to do for the good of America. But when I was hearing them speak and address these fundamentally important and critical issues that we're facing today, I was reminded once again that God has to be the one that opens the doors and raises people up. And that Senator Cruz said the Republican philosophy of you have to just kind of run in the center and be a moderate to win is suicidal. He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. That is a council of despair. We've seen it in the recent elections, as compared to the landslide with Ronald Reagan. Even though America has shifted in certain ways and is less religious than it was and is less conservative, it is still, when you compare conservatives to liberals, very, very strongly conservative compared to liberal. It is still centrist right. And if you can hold your ground, say, hey, I'm going to govern all of America and my policies will be best for all of America, which was obviously what Reagan sought to say, but I am a centrist right candidate, and these are my core values, then you will mobilize the larger base of voters in America to get involved. I believe that. Now, we're not going to focus on that today. I just wanted to share that with you. And there is an urgent prayer request that I want to share with you for a former Muslim living in the Republic of Benin in Nigeria. A young lady became a born-again believer, was taken to Nigeria where she lived in the home. She was in the Republic of Benin, taken to Nigeria. She lived in the home that our missionary Joanne is in Nigeria now. She escaped her parents' efforts to force her back into Islam via forced marriage. She returned to Benin a few months ago to continue her schooling in the home of her Christian aunt. Her parents attempted to take her by force. The church refused to release her. Right now, the Islamic imam is threatening war if this girl is not given to her father. Would you pray? Would you pray right now for this young woman that God would keep her safe and keep her strong? Would you lift up a prayer for that all the way over in Africa?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to discuss some race-related issues, always tackling things head-on so that we can have constructive conversation for the glory of God, for the upbuilding of the body, and we listen to each other and we learn from each other. All right, there is a lot of talk about race in America today. Obviously, it's all over the news. It's all over our culture. How much is constructive? How much is destructive? Well, right now, that's up to us. We're going to make this very constructive. There was a video on MTV, Francesca Ramsey, asking the question, was Jesus white, and exposing some of the wrong thinking about Jesus and even white privilege or supremacist views that would tie into Jesus being depicted as white and how that would make other people groups feel. And a lot of what she had to say was true and was accurate. So I want to interact with this constructively. Listen to what she has to say. We'll start with clip number one.
People have been arguing about Jesus' appearance basically since the beginning of time. The Bible doesn't ever mention Jesus' race, which makes sense. Christianity had to be universal for it to spread, so there was no point in confining him to one race or another.
On the one hand, yes, she is absolutely right that there is a universality to the gospel message, and the gospel message was spread not in Hebrew or Aramaic, which would have confined it to a certain group of people, but it was spread in Greek to get to the maximum number of people. So right from the start, Yeshua's Hebrew name would have been known as Jesus to others. Why? Because that was the best vehicle to get to the most people in that time frame, and to spread this message in a way that was universal. The New Testament does not get into every kind of detail about leadership structure has to be this, this, this. It gives principles, and these principles can work in many, many different cultures. At the same time, of course, the Bible mentions the race of Jesus, that he is Jewish, that he was an Israelite. Of course, it mentions that. And interestingly, Francesca, she goes on, does draw attention to those things and does draw attention to his Jewish roots and to anti-Semitism and church history and things like that. So she's on to that, but somehow doesn't recognize that this was his race. And you've got the Jeremiah Wrights of the day of today saying that Jesus was a Palestinian, which of course is bogus and historically incorrect, historically anachronistic. At the same time, let us recognize, yes, that Jesus himself was Jewish. It doesn't just mean practicing Judaism, but it means Jewish by race as well. That would make him a Middle Eastern man. That would make him a Semite. All right, let's listen more to what she has to say.
Starting in the Middle Ages, that's somewhere around 476, and especially in the Renaissance, artists began depicting Jesus as white, usually with blue eyes and blondish hair. Many speculate that the term was influenced by Bible verses that use lightness to symbolize purity and darkness for sin and evil. On the surface, white or light equaling good and pure, and black or dark equaling evil and bad seems harmless. But when bias gets put in the mix, things get dicey.
Yeah. Now look, what she's saying, again, I think is very balanced and true. There was certainly a depicting of Jesus as more and more Anglo, more and more European, more and more white, more and more Caucasian, ultimately to blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. And a lot of it was the church reflecting who it was ethnically and the church severing itself from Jewish roots. Dr. Bernard Starr has done a great job of showing it in artwork. This is a Jewish man who has realized how Jesus has been taken away from the Jewish people in many ways. And he's looked at great works of art where the Jewish leaders, they're demonized. I mean, they got the hooked nose and they look like these ugly creatures. And then you've got Jesus, this transcendent, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian, oh, Savior. So he's shown that, and these things are widely known in iconography and depiction and art and things like that, how Jesus has been taken from his Middle Eastern roots and made into a European white man. And certainly there's anti-Semitism that played into that as well as kind of the self-projecting of who we are and now projecting that back onto Jesus. And yet, look, people are afraid of the dark, not afraid of the light. and people get up with the sunrise as opposed to getting up, normal cycle of life where things get dark. And when it's dark all the time, people are more depressed. And when it's light, people are happier. So yeah, light, darkness, those divisions are just going to be there. However, it can seep into culture. There was a rant years ago from Muhammad Ali where he was talking about, angel food cake is white and devil food cake is black. And just why is that in the culture? So if you mix those ingredients in with bias and racism, then yeah, you do have a problem. Okay, she continues.
In the 1600s, Catholic missionaries sprung up all over the New World with plans to convert the indigenous people. This conversion included enslavement, forcing many to abandon their native languages and traditions, genocide, and of course, stealing their land. Again, we see this narrative of dark-skinned people being bad, thus needing to be tamed or killed in order to conform to this good or white standard. Hello, white supremacy.
All right, now there is one part of the story. The other part of the story, and I would say that one part of the story is given in exaggerated terms, the other part of the story is that there was a thriving Middle Eastern and African Christianity for centuries, thriving. And it's continued in the Middle East to today despite Islamic persecution. It was thriving much more greatly 800 years ago when Islamic persecution nearly wiped out Christianity from the Middle East. Some of it still survived in places like Egypt and modern-day Iraq and things like that. Modern-day Syria still survived, now is being threatened to be wiped out by ISIS and other radical groups. But Northern Africa and other parts of Africa, Christianity thrived and right now is thriving in Africa. So that's only part of the narrative. The other fact is that missionaries did a tremendous amount of good. It was not just colonizing. It was not just taking over. It was not just robbing people from their ancient traditions. A lot of the traditions were evil and wicked, like William Carey opposing the burning of widows. When a woman's husband would die and they'd burn him, they'd burn the widow alive, he fought that and got that outlawed. There are many ugly practices that the missionaries helped remove. The missionaries also helped bring a lot of good. So let's just not make this into this narrative of white versus black in church history. That would be very erroneous. Let's expose white supremacy where it exists. Let's expose anti-Semitism where it exists. Let's expose attacks on blacks or others where they exist. Absolutely, let's expose them. But let's not rewrite things in an exaggerated way. Okay, one more clip.
When white oppressive power structures excluded other versions of Jesus' appearance, they were misusing religion to spread discrimination. Now communities across the globe are reclaiming their right to see Jesus however they choose. While a Korean or a black Jesus might not be historically accurate, just like a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, people of color have the right to see themselves in their religion, especially after centuries of being taught and forced to worship a God that doesn't look like them. We aren't saying that white people are wrong for wanting to see a Jesus that looks like them, but that historically, white Jesus has been used to oppress and erase the histories of people of color in a way that Korean Jesus or black Jesus has not.
Yeah, hey, I agree with much of what she said, and I think a lot of what she said is actually fair and balanced. When I was in college, one of my friends, a piano player, gifted piano player, worship leader, he attended a large black church in Brooklyn, New York. He invited me to go there. And when I walked in, there was a mural on the wall, and it had Jesus and the disciples, and they're all black. And I asked them about that historically. No, Jesus and the disciples were not Caucasian. They weren't black. They were Middle Eastern Jews. And as Billy Graham once said to a mixed crowd, and remember, Billy Graham would not hold his gospel meetings in segregated areas unless the walls of segregation came down. He wouldn't do that. So Billy Graham once said to a mixed crowd and to the black audience there, he said he was lighter than you and he was darker than me. But my friend said, listen, when you open up your high school yearbook, what's the first thing? You look for your picture. You try to find your picture in the yearbook. He said, so we're looking for someone we can identify with. And I understand that, especially when Jesus was wrongly depicted as white. And I don't know how long, but I think it's been longer than Francesca would even realize. There have been images of Jesus with dark skin, and there have been images of Jesus who looked Chinese or who looked like the ethnicity from the particular country. And I don't think that's wrong in terms of a Jesus that they can identify with. But of course, and we don't know actually what he looked like, and that wasn't preserved for us, except that we know he was a Middle Eastern Jew. If there's any group of people in the world today that he would have looked closer to, it would be a native-born Israeli that's been in the land for centuries or an Arab who's lived in the Middle East for centuries. The families have lived there for centuries. That would be more the Middle Eastern Semitic look that we could expect. And there were people of color in Scripture from early times. I mean, if what we understand rightly, Moses married a black woman. So you have people of color in Scripture, and you have people that are singled out, people of color in Scripture, like the Ethiopian eunuch who saves Jeremiah. So you have people like this, or the Ethiopian, excuse me, that saves Jeremiah. So the fact of the matter is that many of us have read the Bible as if it's just a white book, and that's wrong. Now, you don't correct it by just making it a black book. You make it a racially diverse book, and you understand that Jesus, the Messiah, transcends race, even though he himself is Jewish. So whatever we can do to correct wrong images, reconnect to biblical Jewish roots, and present Jesus as for all people, we ought to do it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, this is Michael Brown. Do you think that it matters if Jesus is portrayed as black or white? If you're a white follower of Jesus and suddenly saw images of Jesus as being black, would that put you off? Would you say, well, it's just not historically accurate? Or would it bother you? Would it make it harder for you to relate to him? If so, what should a black person think of a white Jesus that's also not historically accurate? If it would be harder for us to relate to Jesus if he had been born in China, let's say the Chinese had been the chosen people, you know, how much do our physical images of the Savior interact with how we relate to him? Or is it fine that we all relate to him in our own way? I mean, a woman has to relate to him even though he's a man. A non-Jew has to relate to him even though he's Jewish. Can we all relate to him in a way that transcends culture and background? Or you think it's healthy to see him depicted in different ways to remind us of how different people relate to him and how, in that sense, he can relate to all races? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Morristown, New Jersey. Joshua, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my phone call.
You're welcome.
I got a question about Jesus Christ. My question is like, what is the race of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, of course. So the Holy Spirit transcends race.
So what is the race of the Holy Spirit? Is it the black or white? What kind of race is that, the Holy Spirit?
He transcends race.
What does that mean by?
It means that race is an earthly thing. Jesus came into this earth incarnate in a human body, and that human body was a male body, and it was a Jewish Middle Eastern body. The Holy Spirit does not live in a physical body in that sense, and is not defined by a physical body, so the Holy Spirit is not white or black or red or yellow.
So what is the seed of the Jesus Christ?
Jesus is a physical human being who is fully God and fully man. As to his humanity, he is a Jewish man, a Middle Eastern Jewish man.
So in John 1:40, you say the Word was made flesh.
Flesh, that's what we're talking about, his flesh. His flesh was Jewish flesh.
So the Word was flesh? The Word was Jewish or what?
The Word dwelt in Jewish flesh. Hey, Joshua, I'm not following your question. You almost seem like you're trying to make an argument rather than get information.
No, I'm saying like I'm trying to get some question to make sure my question to be clear. If I get this point.
Okay.
Because Christ is like, the Bible says, he's the heavenly man.
But he's also the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the root and offspring of Jesse. So as to his humanity, Paul writes in Romans 1, as to his humanity, he is of the line of David. He is a Jewish Middle Eastern man as to his humanity. As to his deity, he's eternal God. So we're talking about his humanity here.
Yeah, we talk about the body, right? The one who was conceived with the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, so the body, the Bible says in John 1:14, was Word made flesh. So the Word was God. If the Word was God, how could be that Word just became to Jewish?
Because the, all right, Joshua, because the flesh is earthly. He lived in a human body. How could the Word become male? How could the Word need to sleep at night? How could the Word need to eat? Because he was fully incarnate. It seems you don't recognize the fact that he was a fully human being, fully God and fully human. As to his humanity, he was a Jewish male. Hey, thank you for trying to get clarification. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Queens, New York. Rose, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you for bringing this topic up. I always turn the radio on at the right time. I'm so glad that you made it very clear. He's Jewish and Middle Eastern, and just wanted also, I think you know about that Mary and Joseph, they had to protect Jesus, and they went to Egypt, and if he was a light-skinned person, a baby, he would have shown up like a sore thumb. You know, obviously he was not European, and the Egyptians were people of color, so he had to melt in. So all that argument is correct, what you said. And I just wanted to say the way I'm dealing with it in my family is my little grandchildren, they would want nativity sets. So I'm going on the internet ferociously trying to find a Jesus that's of color, you know, that has some coloring on his face, not this white, blue-eyed baby, so that at least they start off with the right idea that he really wasn't this tiny little white baby.
Yeah, and probably the if you could find some Israeli oriented Israeli oriented site. I don't know exactly where, you know, but because I've never gotten nativity scenes or anything like that. But probably one that's more Israel sensitive, or one that's used more, you know, Middle Eastern or something like that. That would be the best place to find it. Otherwise, you're probably going to find white or black. But will you find one that's more accurate, Middle Eastern? A good question. But I'm glad you're trying to get the little ones to see things better. Hey, thank you for weighing in. And of course, there's the whole argument: should we depict Jesus at all? And I wouldn't have any picture of, you know, I'm not particularly comfortable with pictures of Jesus myself. But that's a whole other subject. Hey, friends, just a reminder that you can still help us with a year-end gift, as we are seeking to meet some major needs and full of vision launching into 2016. If you can help, if you're planning on donating some money at the end of the year, your tax-deductible gift would be a tremendous blessing to us. So just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you can do that by clicking on Donate. Thank you. Thank you for helping us get this message out across the nation and around the world. We'll go to Woodbridge, Virginia. Nathaniel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. The question which you posed was that, is there any way you could repeat it to me just that I may get a more clarity?
Yeah, basically the question I'm asking is how important are the depictions of Jesus in terms of how different peoples relate to them? And would a white person have a hard time relating to a black Jesus? Would a black person have a hard time relating to a white Jesus? Should we just look at him as transcending all of these, or should every group try to relate to him as they are? How damaging have these depictions been? That's basically the question.
Okay. One thing is the pictures which are shown, which is of Jesus that many people may have in their house. I really don't like the fact that they have that. But one thing is, I don't think it should matter at all. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and also your Father who has created you, why does it matter what color? It shouldn't even be like in the topic of your mind. It's absurd. Like, I will question someone if they take the fact that, oh, Jesus Christ is white, black, or whatever. If they take that fact, I will question their salvation. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Got it. Hey, all clear, sir. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to be with you today on the broadcast. Hey, Nathaniel, thank you for those comments. We ran right into a break, but I was able to let you speak right up to it. So thank you, sir, for weighing in with your comments. Much appreciated. Talking about race issues, talking about Jesus being white, being black, being neither, being a Jewish Middle Eastern man, how much do these images matter? Aside from whether there should be pictures at all, the fact that there have been an artwork, how much has been anti-Semitic? Has any been anti-black? Has it been anti-other groups? Or has it simply been people projecting Jesus just like them because he's a friend like no other? So they just project him as looking the way they look. And, you know, he's speaking the language that they speak. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to LaFay in Prince George's County, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. I just sure. feel that the God put it in the Bible that we weren't supposed to make graven images, and I do feel mm-hmm. that's so that whoever you are, you can relate to him as looking like you or looking like whoever. It's I just have a thing. I don't think that God should be portrayed in any way, that mm-hmm. kind of way that you can look at a thing. But if he is, I think that it should be as a Middle Eastern Jew. And if you have a problem in relating to that, then it's a problem with you, not with God.
Mm, thanks. And listen, certainly a depiction of God, not in the person of Jesus, but God transcendent, heavenly, to depict him in any way is now to limit him, to identify him with some kind of object, an animal, a stone, or a piece of wood, or a human being. And that, of course, reduces him. To say that when he walked on earth, he had a certain appearance, that's true. In fact, Isaiah 53 said there was nothing special about his physical appearance that would draw people to him. But yeah, I'm with you in what you're saying, your overall statements. Absolutely. I'm with you, and I appreciate it very much. Thank you for weighing in, and may God bless your new year. I'm forgetting to say that to our callers, but God bless you, and thank you for the input. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Palisades Park, New Jersey. Brian, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
I just want to just add on what you said. Definitely limiting God when we put him to a human, put him to an animal. Sure, he can turn into whatever he wants or, you know, put his spirit and make anything speak, as you said, but that would be limiting him. And so I think that's very important that define that his earthly ministry was a temporary thing, putting him inside of a man. But the other thing was to that caller, I think he just needed clarity about, you know, what race is the Holy Spirit. That Jesus, if he's listening, Jesus is just the vessel. And the Jewish was a chosen race because God had to show all the other heathen and everybody else, you know, every other nation that worships other gods, hey, there has to be one God. One is real. Which one is which? So I have to choose one people so they can see the difference, who's the true God. And if you look in history, the Roman, the entrance of the Roman Empire is actually the most dramatic time for anybody to come. So it was actually it was the perfect people. And he knew that. He foretold where all the drama would center, even to today's age. And he knew where would the greatest thing be. So I think he really needed to just know a little bit more Bible study for him to understand.
Yeah, and to me, the big issue he had, Brian, was he just didn't understand the incarnation. He flat out did not understand the incarnation and seemed to actually have an issue with it. Yes, for God choosing Israel, it was because of his purposes to make himself known to the world and to make his ways known to the world. Hence, he chose a people through whom he could be revealed and through whom the Messiah could come. Thank you for weighing in. We'll take some more calls, and I want to interact with Professor George Yancey's letter to white America.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My work has been very challenging because it forces white people, in this case, to see what they, one, don't want to see, and then two, possibly what they can't see.
That was Dr. George Yancey last year on WURD Radio, and has recently written an article, a major article, to white America. I want to respond to that in a moment as we talk about Jesus being black or white and white and black issues in America. Excuse me. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 on the second to last day of the new year. All right. Professor George Yancey, professor of philosophy at Emory University, a respected scholar and intellectual, a black man, has written a letter, Dear White America. As I have it printed up in front of me, it is, four or five pages long. And I want to interact with this letter. Let me first say this. I am not claiming to be this perfectly balanced individual that could not possibly have a trace of bias or racism or blind spots within me. To think that way would be arrogant. At the same time, as I've ministered around the world, as I've interacted with people from so many different races, backgrounds, ethnicities, and as I've listened for over 7 years now to my listeners, I've listened to you, my listeners, as you have called in and given me input, and we've talked through the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman issues. We've talked through the shooting of my namesake, Michael Brown. We've talked through perceptions of race with President Obama. We've talked through difficult, divisive issues, and we've learned from each other with the principle of let's talk straight enough that if we offend each other, fine, but let's do it with respect and let's learn from each other. I have certainly learned much, and I certainly do not deny the presence of racism in America in some systemic ways. I don't deny that. And my wife, Nancy, has often said to me, it's very difficult, must be very difficult to grow up as a black in America. Not for all, but for many. So I'm the last person to downplay this or to deny it. At the same time, I believe, and I've said this repeatedly, that there are blind spots I see in white America and in black America. Speaking broadly, white Americans often tend not to see racism when it is there. Black Americans often tend to see racism when it isn't there. And that's where we have to listen to each other and learn from each other as much as possible. Now, look, I did not grow up in the midst of a totally ethnically mixed community on Long Island. But what's interesting is my first organ teacher when I was not even 7 years old was an openly gay man. And he and his gay partner would often come together. The gay partner was a beautician, stereotypical, that was the case. And they would come, and sometimes when the woman would come to teach us, Russell was his name and his partner, Ed, they'd come and stay over for dinner. He'd teach me, teach my sister, and then they'd stay for dinner and hang out with my family. Then my next organ teacher was a black man married to a white woman. And I remember my father telling us about how they lost friends and how ugly it was that people turned against them because it was wrong for a black to be married to a white. So I grew up in that environment, okay? And I grew up in an environment that really intentionally went against some of the color barriers that existed. So it's from that vantage point that I speak, not claiming to be free of biases or hidden blind spots, but saying that I reject some of the premises about, well, you're just it's just in you, you just have to recognize the racism. So Professor Yancey writes, Dear White America, I have a weighty request as you read this letter. I want you to listen with love, a sort of love that demands that you look at parts of yourself that might cause pain and terror. He said, we don't talk much about the urgency of love these days, especially within the public sphere. Much of our discourse these days is about revenge, name-calling, hate, and divisiveness. And he's saying, look, I want to talk about real love that's scary, that really makes you ask hard questions. Hey, Professor Yancey, I'm right with you on that. He said, this letter is a gift for you. Bear in mind, though, that some gifts can be heavy to bear. Hey, I'm with that, too. It says in the Bible, open rebuke is better than secret love. It says in the Bible that he who rebukes a man in the end will find more favor than the one who speaks with a flattering tongue. So I'm all for speaking the truth in love, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Yancey then is being self-analytical and says, what if I told you that I'm sexist? He said, well, I am. And he's just convinced that as a male that he is sexist in many ways and works to keep women in a bad place or benefits from his superiority and that somehow he is sexist. And he says, as a sexist, I've failed women. He said, I've been fed a poisonous diet of images that fragment women into mere body parts. Oh, okay. Let's just focus on that for a minute. I've been fed that same diet. I see the scantily clothed gals in an ad on the internet. It's like, what's this got to do with a sports column I'm reading or some news item in preparation for the show? I'm checking out of the same grocery store as you are, and there's every lady. It's just got to be some sex image. I've said for years, that's degrading to women. Yeah, I can have to avert my eyes and watch my eyes because as a male, I can be drawn to those things and want to look at them. So I look away to honor the Lord and be holy and to honor my wife. But I don't look at women as sexual objects. I don't relate to women in that way. And my wife is the most esteemed human being in my world. So I'm not sure that I just buy into the rhetoric here that we qualify a male as a sexist based on the definitions you give. I'm just excerpting here because there's no time to read your whole letter. But now we get to the image of racism, the issue of racism. And you're right, Professor Yancey, don't tell me that you voted for Obama. I didn't. I would have liked to, but because of his extreme liberal stance, I couldn't. Don't tell me that you don't see color. Well, I see it, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Of course I see it, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything if I'm teaching a white student or black student. It doesn't mean anything if I'm ministering with a white friend or a black friend in terms of our unity in Jesus, in terms of how these things transcend all of that. Oh, yeah, I see color in that. I much prefer preaching in a black church than a white church because of a certain black tradition that talks back to the preacher more than the white church that just sits sometimes. Oh, yeah, and if that's racial stereotyping, well, fine, but it's a positive one to me. But color doesn't matter, and maybe it's the bloodline that we talk about in Jesus, how the bloodline washes color away and how we're one. And when you minister in as many different nations as I do and listen to people from different perspectives, it does color, forgive the word, color your thinking. Don't tell me that I'm blaming whites for everything. I'm not saying you're doing that, sir, but here's what I struggle with. You say, if you're white reading this letter, I ask you that you don't run to seek shelter from your own racism. Don't hide from your responsibility. You're writing to white America, sir. If you call all of white America racist, you're in error. Your exaggerated point steals away from the good constructive things you're seeking to do with a gentle spirit. I can see your anger. I can see that this letter is being misunderstood by some, but by many it's being rightly understood, and there's no anger in me. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but I think you've got wrong premises. I think you're buying into wrong worldviews and mindsets. Listen, if I walk into a store and I'm not racially profiled, I don't have to feel guilty for that. I don't have to feel bad about that, nor do I have to say, well, I built that society on the backs of black people who are being racially profiled. No, I want to address the racial profiling of blacks. I want to address any inequity in our society. I want to address issues of justice. I want to address problems in the inner city, especially where it does affect black America. And that's America's problem together. Yes, we want to address these things together. But I'm not going to feel guilty if I'm not racially profiled or somehow think that I'm being racist for not being racially profiled. Of course not. Of course not. As you reap comfort for being white, we suffer for being black and people of color. I'm not reaping comfort for being white. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I get ridiculed as a follower of Jesus day and night, whether I'm white or black. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. I get opposed for my Jewish community as a Jew who believes in Jesus. Around the world, I'm not identifying with whites. I'm identifying with other Christians who are having their heads chopped off for being Christians. And look, if black Americans built society in such a way that there was no racial profiling of blacks, but there was of whites, and that doesn't mean you're deriving comfort from being a black. It means that's the society that's being built. Somehow, blacks and whites, Hispanics, Asians, Native Americans, we've got to listen to each other, find out the systemic problems that do exist in our society, and find out how to address them constructively without painting with such a broad brush that now makes me read this and have to disqualify so much of what you are saying, sir. Some of you white brothers and sisters, some of your white brothers and sisters have made this leap, and the leap is quoting now legal scholar Stephanie M. Wildman, who's written, I simply believe that no matter how hard I work at not being racist, I still am. I don't accept that. I don't accept that I have to admit to being racist if I'm not, in order to somehow prove that I'm really an enlightened listening person. I think that's part of the problem. And we see it with some of the extreme movements on our campuses now, and the whole microaggression and this offends me stuff. Come on, we've got to do better. So look, I'm all for hearing out each other in love. I'm all for listening and learning. But stop painting with the ridiculously broad brush. It's unhelpful. It's harmful more than it's helpful. And it moves past constructive discussion and puts people on the defense. All right, we'll be right back. You can weigh in. You can interact with my comments. I'll be taking calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. To my callers, thanks so much for holding. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Charles in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you, Steph, too?
Doing very well, thank you.
I just wanted to comment on one of the callers that called in, as you talked about how that once you're in Christ, that transcends all race. While that's true, I believe it's still important. One of the most important reasons why I think that we teach the truth as far as the race that Jesus was one of the promises that God made, and we know that God cannot lie. God promised Abraham in Genesis that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. So in order to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, That is the fulfillment of his promise, you know, in that Christ was a Jewish person. Also in Galatians, the third chapter, it speaks of the same thing, in that all nations, including the heathen, would be blessed through the lineage of Abraham. And this is the fulfillment of God's promise. So if we if we start, you know, depicting Jesus as a different race, then that's basically what it does. It makes God a liar. So we can't do that. We have to teach our children the truth. God selected a specific people, not because they were better than anybody else, not because they were the most, but he said he selected them because he chose them, you know, based upon his own criteria. And yep. With that said, he chose also to bless the entire nation, to bless the entire human race, you know, through that. So we have to make sure that we reiterate that. That's just basically God's word coming to pass. And if we dilute that any, then we've kind of failed and showing the accuracy of God and his teachings.
Yeah, and I appreciate you reiterating that, sir. Obviously, for decades, I've emphasized the importance of understanding the Jewishness of Jesus and recovering the biblical Jewish roots of the faith. The things we're talking about today were including that, but from a little different angle, and issues of people being able to relate to Jesus as one of their own, or, you know, fellow human, tempted in every way as we were. But I really appreciate you reiterating that. I agree with every word you said. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. God bless. Have a great new year. 866-34-TRUTH in Washington, D.C. Jacob, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I just wanted to say I really enjoyed your message this afternoon. I'm just starting to listen to the show, and I'm just, I would say, getting my first steps in Christianity, and I'm trying to learn more about it. And I work in D.C., and I work with a lot of different races and ethnics. And I have a hard time sometimes speaking my mind because of past feelings and prejudices before, and I'm trying to get over those things. And I had an experience the other day in D.C. A guy was selling some newspapers, and I'm assuming that he was a black Muslim. And I rolled down my window. I worked with my brother, and I asked him for a newspaper. And he said, yeah, donation. And I went to give him a dollar. He said, that's not enough. I need $20. I said, I don't have $20, but, you know, here's a dollar. And he said, you know, that's typical. He said, you white people are the devil. I said, excuse me? He said, that's right. You heard what I said. He said, blacks are God, and white is the devil. I said, sorry, I'm sorry, sir. You know, before, the guy before would have some other choice words to say, but I feel, you know, as a new person is trying to get in, you know, reading the Bible more, I'm really new to it. So I don't really had, I've been bothered by what he said and just trying to deal with the emotions and the things to say because I want to be able to speak. I know I need to read the Bible more, and I'm fresh at this, but I just want to be able to, you know, speak on these subjects, and I'm yep. not very articulate, and you are, and I so I appreciate, you know, the turn
yeah,
on
well,
the
keep,
radio and listen to that.
Keep listening. By all means, keep reading the Bible. You are going to have these extremists. He's probably part of the Black Hebrews group. This is a cult that believes that the white men are the manifestation of the devil and that they are the real Hebrews, and it's filled with hate. It has nothing to do with Black Christians or anything like that. It's ugly. But tell you what, I want you to stay right there, Jacob, and I'm going to send you as a gift my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, that'll really help you to understand the Jewishness of Jesus and how the gospel goes to all people without all people having to become Jews. So Betsy's going to get your contact info, and I want to send you the book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I think you'll find it a really interesting read. And keep listening, get in a good, healthy church there in the area, and by all means, spend good time with the Lord, and he will help you to grow one step after another. As for the fellow you met, don't be troubled. He's lost and confused. Just pray for him. 866-34-TRUTH. Caesar in Brooklyn. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Hey, Dr. Brown. God bless you. What I was going to say is I don't think that it really matters what color it is. That's really all man-made, you know, because the Bible says that God is a spirit, and God, and if we're going to worship God, we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, because I was open air preaching, and I bumped into some Hebrew Israelites, and they say that I'm from Central America. I'm from El Salvador, and they say that the original Hebrews were black and my color, like brown, and he was continuing to go on that. And I said, but at the end of the day, who cares about that? Who cares about color? I said, what did Jesus come here for? And who did he come here for? Because he didn't just come for one person or one color. You know, he came for the world. He came for everyone who would accept him and humble themselves and see that we have a need of a Savior because of our heart, our sin, you know? And they're blind. They're blind. And like I was trying to tell the brother, because you can't take one text and take it out of context, you know? And that's
you're
what 100% they
right.
to do.
You're 100% you know? Right. And, of course, it's interesting, two straight calls that mention the Black Hebrews or Hebrew Israelites, which really is a cult with growing influence, and several of us as apologists really need to issue some good material that debunks their deception and their false claims and things like that. But the point you're making, right, yes, Jesus came as the promised Messiah of Israel, born a Jewish man, born a Middle Eastern man, a Semite. That's all true. And he would have been, you know, in color, you know, more in color like a Middle Eastern Arab or a Middle Eastern native-born Israeli. You know, we had generations in the land there. But, of course, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God in a way that transcends that. So we recognize the roots of the faith, because that does tie us back with what God revealed to Israel. But at the same time, we recognize that the God we worship is the God that created us, and that we are all one race, the human race. The famous line about the black boxer Joe Louis, he's a credit to his race, the human race. So thank you for weighing in. And Jesus died for that human race. God bless you. Have a blessed new year. Keep preaching the truth. Hey, friends, to help us with a year-end gift, to stand with us, to just say, hey, Mike, hey, Dr. Brown, we appreciate you being on the air. We appreciate you writing. We appreciate you standing where you stand. Help us close the new year, close the old year well, and enter the new year strong. Your tax-deductible year-end gift would be a great blessing. To stand with us, call this number, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate. My bottom line today, we are one race, the human race, and Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, died for the entire human race. You know my heart, my philosophy, reach out to the gay and lesbian community with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. Well, time to resist the agenda again today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are approaching the end of the year. We are approaching one more day in 2015. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Delighted to be with you. Coming away live on New Year's Eve with a special Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. We'll have a special broadcast for New Year's Day. I can't wait to start the new year together, full of faith, full of expectation. Yes, many problems surrounding us. Yes, many painful situations we face in America and in the world. Yes, a time of great division in our country, but also a time of great opportunity. I'll share more about that, my thoughts for the new year, probably on Monday. Probably on Monday we'll get into some of that. We're going to focus on some cultural issues today. The first hour discussed race issues, depictions of Jesus as white through history and what that means, implications of that. Interacted with a letter from a black professor, a letter to white America. We're going to change our focus here. There are some disturbing things going on, and I want to talk constructively with you about those. Number to call Interact is 866-34-TRUTH. I was down in Texas this week. Sunday night, flew into Texas, arrived late. Flights were delayed because of bad weather and some other issues. Arrived late, so it was close to midnight when I got my rental car, or midnight Dallas time, and then had to drive a couple of hours over to Eastland, Texas, for a closed meeting I was going to be in on Monday after my radio broadcast with several hundred national leaders, Christian leaders, and others gathering together to hear from Senator Cruz and his wife Heidi, and to interact with them and to ask them questions. So it was a terrific event. It was a closed event, and the names of who was there, that's not being released. Plus, it didn't mean that the people that were there were necessarily endorsing Senator Cruz. But I just want to say this, and I mentioned what time I got in only because I had a drive towards the end. There was a Texas blizzard, so that was interesting driving. As a New Yorker, I mean, I love being on the road in those situations, but you got to drive carefully, obviously. And it was getting to 3 in the morning, my time. But I just want to say this, as I said at the opening of the first hour, regardless of who you're voting for, I can tell you, having been with Senator Cruz now in different settings and hearing his story at length, meeting his father, having a couple hours face-to-face with his dad, hearing from his wife, and talking to others that have known them for years and years and years, you're talking about the real deal as far as a committed Christian. Whoever you're voting for, and I'm not saying this as someone who's endorsed Senator Cruz, I'm just telling you my personal observation, having been there with him, you're talking about someone who is really committed to the Lord more than anything, more committed to the Lord than to politics, and the same with his wife, and that they genuinely believe that God's called them to run for president and that he could be a blessing to America. As his wife Heidi said, and I'm sure she said this in different settings, she is not working full-time with the campaign, and obviously they're traveling with their little kids, working full-time with the campaign for her husband. She's doing it for the Lord, and she's doing it for the country. Now, there may be other candidates who are equally sincere, equally committed to the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it to disparage others. I'm simply saying that you're talking about someone really committed. You're talking about someone who stands for deeply biblical, moral, cultural, national, international issues that, he cares about the whole nation. And he does believe that God's ways are best, but he also believes there's a way to do it that can bring this good to all of America. So anyway, just my observations. And we come back. I'm going to talk through a pretty controversial issue, but what else is new? We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Can we reach out and resist at the same time? Can we reach out to those who identify as LGBT, reach out to the gay and lesbian community and those in extended way to be part of that? And when I say community, I don't mean in a monolithic way, but those who identify as LGBT. Can we reach out, share the gospel, share the love of God, share the goodness and kindness of the Savior, while at the same time standing against things that we differ with, moral and cultural issues we differ with? We must. If we care about our people, if we care about our nation, if we care about individuals, if we care about things that are important to the Lord, yes, we must. But it's difficult, because when you stand for truth, when you stand for what's right, then, of course, you are going to have people say, you hate me. Why do you hate me? And when you reach out to people with love and want to identify with them and their struggles and they're feeling ostracized and so on, people are going to think, well, how come you're not standing for social issues? We must do both. Let me tell you something that's happening in New York. Let me tell you about something that is happening in New York. New York City has now initiated what has been called the most severe transgender rights enforcement in America. Are you ready for this? A fine of up to $250,000. For what, you say? First, let that sink in. A fine for up to $250,000. For what? Well, this was a week ago. New York City's Commission on Human Rights announced that it has reinterpreted the city's transgender anti-discrimination law. And the result, mass resistance says, is more radical and oppressive than we've seen so far in the U.S. It covers all people in the areas of employment, public accommodations, meaning restaurants, theaters, stores, health clubs, etc., and housing, included their fines up to $250,000 for each violation. So here's what it would actually mean. If you fail to use an individual's preferred name or pronoun, so Bruce Jenner is a guy who works with you, and Bruce now says, hey, I now identify as Caitlin, and Bruce has not had sex change surgery, he has not had any certified documentation from a therapist that he is in fact transgender, whatever that documentation would be. He's not even on hormones, but he says, I now identify as Caitlin. I want you to call me she. I want you to refer to me as she. I want you to refer to me as Caitlin. The person says, you know, look, I struggle with that a little bit. If they don't, they could be fined. And it's illegal, according to the new law, to require proof of a legal name change or of sex change medical procedures. How about this? This is New York City law. Restricting same-sex facilities, such as restrooms, locker rooms, and showers, to the persons of the biological sex. So you cannot restrict your locker rooms and your showers to biological males or biological females, because if a biological male identifies as a female, just simply says that's who he is. Again, he hasn't had sex change surgery, doesn't even have to be on hormones. You can't require any kind of legal documentation. He's even been in therapy for X number of years. He simply says he identifies. Now, look, there are two issues here. Issue number one is, even if he was anything but a sexual predator, even if the last thought in his mind is a sexual thought, when he goes into a locker room or he goes into a shower stall, right? Here's a bunch of showers in the gym or something like that. He goes in there. He's got long hair, the whole bit, but he's still evidently a biological male. And when he takes his clothes off, he's a biological male. How is a biological female supposed to feel? How is she supposed to feel, even if the guy's anything but a sexual predator? What about everybody else? What about a child that's in the restroom when the man wearing a dress comes in and he's obviously a man and the little child is traumatized by that? And what about women I've heard from who were raped in bathrooms by men who were sexual predators, heterosexual, not transgender, heterosexual predators, and just the sight of a biological male coming in the restroom is absolutely traumatizing to them. Okay, and then what about the second problem? What about the heterosexual male predators? What about the guys who are going to take advantage of this? Listen, there are cases of this already. There were cases, there was a school in Canada that had to shut down some of what they were doing because guys were coming into the shower stalls and using their cell phone to take pictures of the girls. Why? Because they were heterosexual males using this ridiculous law, this trans-positive law, using it so as to get in and spy on the ladies. Limiting a person's options to only male and female, how this works is not completely explained. Sex stereotyping. If a company allows women to wear wigs, makeup, skirts, and jewelry, it must also allow men to do so. So you can't have a dress code. You cannot have a dress code then. That also means if you say, okay, we require that the men in our restaurant wear these outfits and the women wear these outfits. No, you can't do that anymore. Why? Because a fraction of 1% of the population struggles with gender identity. You're now going to turn everything else upside down and then hit people with $250,000 fine? Are you kidding me? This is insanity, and it must be opposed. People must rise up and stand against this. Yes, have compassion on the trans person struggling with their identity and reach out to them with the love of God as an individual, but don't turn society upside down and turn us into social madness and potentially traumatize others and open the door for heterosexual predators as well. Imposing different dress codes based on sex, to continue, similar to sex stereotyping. For example, if a restaurant requires waitresses to wear skirts and high heels, it must also require male waiters to do so. Or it may not require only male patrons to wear ties. The commission's manual is very emphatic about this. Quote, holding individuals to different grooming or uniform standards based on gender serves no legitimate non-discriminatory purpose and reinforces a culture of sex stereotypes and accepted cultural norms based on gender expression and identity. Hey, look. I've never been into a Hooters restaurant or a restaurant that has scantily clad women waiting on you. I've never been into a restaurant like that. But, of course, they exist aplenty. And we've all seen the pictures of the busty girls and the low-cut tops, you know, the Hooters waitresses, things like that. Of course, I don't like that. That's sexist and that's degrading to women and appealing to male lust and all that. Okay, fine. But I guess, theoretically, that they'd now have to hire a man. Right? I guess if there are Hooters in New York City, there probably are, that they would now have to hire men. And the men, theoretically, could say, "I, a guy with not on hormones, not with breast enhancement, anything, just a hairy chest guy, bodybuilding guy, then he could come in and say, hey, I want to work here because I identify as a woman. Maybe he does identify as a woman, but he doesn't want to dress like one fully. You know, he's not the hormones, the whole bit. He doesn't have sex change surgery, but he wants to wear the Hooters ladies outfit, wear the whatever they wear, I don't know, the shorts or skirt, whatever they wear, and the top, and they would have to hire him, right? I mean, this is insanity. This is insanity. I've said for some time, I write it in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, that gay activism will ultimately defeat itself. I believe it has within itself the seeds of self-destruction. It's insanity like this, backed by $250,000 funds. We only touch the surface of it, that must be opposed and that will defeat itself. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Peter LaBarbera, we were trying to get hold of you. Glad to, okay, had a wrong area code in there. Glad to get hold of you, Peter. You got to hear my little rant there. Are your thoughts? What are your thoughts on the New York City laws?
I always enjoy your rants, Mike, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Thank you.
You hit the nail on the head. For 1%, less than 1% of society, we're changing everything. And you wonder if the country's going to wake up in time to correct this madness. It's just and the same thing as what we're going to be talking about with regard to this blood supply, Mike. It's unbelievable the narcissism of this tiny percentage of our population, which I'm talking the activists here, not every homosexual, but the activists do not care about the blood supply. They only care about so-called equality.
Yeah, so we're going to come to that on the other side of the break. We've just got a minute now before the break, so we'll discuss this blood supply issue. But, Peter, what's your own state of mind as we come to the end of 2015?
Well, I think it's now is the time for truth more than ever. The society is yearning for truth. I mean, I think people, what Trump is keyed into, and I'm with you on Trump, I think he's sort of an imbecile, but and does some very things I really don't like, but he's genius on political correctness. He recognizes that the culture has had it with this political correctness, which is everywhere, ubiquitous in our society, and I think that presents an opportunity for us as truth tellers to speak the truth in love and get that out.
Yeah, absolutely, and I appreciate your attitude in terms of now is our time. You know, I'll come back with an analogy about that on the other side of the break, but we're joined with Peter LaBarbera, Americans for Truth. We'll give you his website in a moment. Some disturbing news when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire one day before the new year. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for my guest, Peter LaBarbera, or for me. And Peter, you're a journalist, and you have spent years now focused on spreading the truth about homosexuality to the American people. How long has this been a real burden calling for you?
For about 25 years, Mike.
So you were ahead of the curve in terms of recognizing that this would become an urgent issue. What is it that motivates you? I don't know any ministry that operates on less funds than yours does. I don't know any ministry that gets more abused.
We need your prayers and we need funds, definitely. But Mike, it's just telling the truth. I look out, and especially when I'm calling them cultural pacifists, when I see Christians who are trying to rationalize why they should not be trying to defend the culture, and they believe that we should only focus on the gospel. And of course, we should focus on the gospel and defend the culture. But my attitude is, look, the homosexual activist is essentially, it's a sin movement. And there was just a study that found that $120 million in 2013, that's what was given to LGBT foundations, $120 million just in 1 year. So there's all these forces on the side of lies. I feel like we should be represented on the side of truth, and there's just so much truth that is buried by the media on this issue. It's incredible, Mike, as you know.
All right, so let's focus on one issue. And first, I just want to give an analogy, a little story I heard. A shoe company, was expanding out of the U.S. and looking for new countries to work in, and sent one of their top salesmen. They looked for the best city in a particular country in Africa, and they sent their top salesman over there to develop the product there. Within hours of him arriving, he sent an email back, said, "Get me out of this place. You're completely wrong. They don't even wear shoes here." And so they flew the guy back immediately. Their leadership team sat down, evaluated. They said, "We believe our strategy was sound." They send back another guy. And the other guy writes back within a few hours and said, "We need tens of thousands of boxes of shoes. Nobody here has any shoes." So we could look at the situation today in America and kind of throw in the towel and, you know, boy, everything's going upside down in the culture, etc. Or we could say, wow, more than ever, as painful as it is to see what's happening, more than ever, we need ministries like ours, ministries like yours, to get the truth out. And that's exactly how you feel. Before we get into the blood bank issue, how do folks contact you? What's the website?
Yeah, it's AmericansForTruth.com, all written out. AmericansForTruth.com.
All right, friends, visit there. And if you find the information helpful, consider helping that organization out with a year-end gift. So let us know what's happening, the latest with the blood bank issues.
Well, Mike, this is really an amazing story, and I think it epitomizes sort of the selfishness of these activists who are basically putting homosexual so-called equality, and you know that's a loaded word, above the best interest of the safety of our blood supply. The FDA has just recommended changing the policy from essentially a ban of men who have sex with men, MSM, giving blood. They've changed it now to a one-year wait. You have to say you haven't had sex with a man, this is men, for 1 year, and then you can give blood. So they've made the policy more lax. But what I find astonishing, Mike, is when you read the actual document, and it's right there, you can get it, it's FDA, it's called Revised recommendations for reducing the risk of human of HIV in blood products. When you read this thing, Mike, it's loaded with information about how risky this subgroup practicing this behavior is.
All right, so what is, before we talk about the larger issue, the larger philosophical issue, what is the data there about the danger of sexual acts, men having sex with men? Obviously not the way God designed us. What are some of the things that are within the government's report now wanting to change issues of blood donation?
I'll read right from the report, Mike. For example, it says the risk of HIV among MSM, again, that's men who have sex with men, is more than 20-fold higher than that of men who have sex with multiple female partners and women who have sex with multiple male partners. So even when you're comparing just men engaged in sodomy, compare that to even promiscuous heterosexuals, the risk is far greater.
All right.
There's
so,
another section, Mike, where they talk about monogamy. On the issue of monogamy, they say the available epidemiological data in the published literature do not support the concept that MSM who report so-called mutual monogamy with a partner or report routine use of safe sex practices are at low risk of HIV. So you see the homosexual activists say, well, we're monogamous. We should be able to give blood. People have to realize that in the homosexual world, especially the male homosexual world, that word monogamy has a whole different meaning than how we would define it.
Right. It normally means you have an open relationship. You're emotionally committed to one person, but you might have agreements where you can occasionally be with others, just keep it open. Or Dan Savage, who advocates being monogamish, some years ago, he said that he and his partner had at least 9 different threesomes. I mean, picture any heterosexual couple. Picture that. You know, I mean, they don't even want to think the thoughts. You know, here's a heterosexual couple. Oh, yeah, we're monogamish, and we've had threesomes. We brought in another man or another woman at least 9 different times, and who knows what the number's up to by now. And that's supposed to be some kind of model that's going to help preserve marriage. So the problem here is that there is a desire to say we want to give blood, and we are being discriminated against. Is this discrimination?
Well, there's other, it's called prevention. You know, people who've got a tattoo in the last year cannot give blood. Men who had sex with prostitutes cannot give blood. Prostitutes cannot give blood. And men who've engaged in sex with other men cannot give blood. And, Mike, what's astonishing about our government here is it looks like rather than erring on the side of safety, they erred on the side of gay advocacy. For example, they based the policy on Australia shifting a number of years ago. Australia gradually shifted from a permanent ban to a 5-year ban, I believe, and then a 1-year ban. And this policy, they keep citing Australia as the reason, evidence for why it can work here. But then right in the report, it says, right here, Mike, it says, but it should be noted that donors in Australia must sign a declaration in the presence of blood center staff that they understand that there are penalties, including fines and imprisonment, for providing false or misleading information. No such declaration is required in the United States, nor are donors advised of penalties for providing false or misleading information. So they're citing the compliance rate in Australia and saying, hey, it works, but they have a tougher policy there. And you wonder, why on earth would we adopt a policy that's weaker than the one in other Western countries?
Yeah, and the other thing is, what is so big about wanting to give blood? Why is it so important to my identity? Look, some years back, there was a blood drive, and I went to give blood, and they were interviewing me. They found out that decades earlier, I was an intravenous drug user. I shot heroin from the age of 15 to 16 and shot other drugs. And I told them I did this. I said, oh, you can't give blood. Well, I wanted to, but fine, I didn't. Why? Because their only concern is the people you're giving blood to. But that's not the case here.
Yeah, and they're already, according to the report, there already are men who have sex with men who are violating the process. They're giving blood. It's gone up from 0.6% in 1993 to 2.6% in 2013. And then what's shocking is, Mike, they did a poll where they asked men who have sex with men about adhering to the future policy, and only 59% said they would support the new policy.
Wow. All right, stay right there. Got a couple more questions from my guest, Peter LaBarber. His website, AmericansForTruth.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. I am speaking with my friend and colleague, Peter LaBarbera, who leads Americans for Truth. Go to the website, americansfortruth.com. You'll find out the truth about homosexuality written to address the cultural issues. Peter is a Christian, wants to reach wants to reach those who identify as LGBT, wants to reach them with the gospel the same way, would show compassion towards those struggling the same way, but does not want to see our culture changed for the negative through gay and lesbian activism. Peter, the issue that we have with the blood bank, with the American government softening its restrictions to allegedly prevent discrimination against men who have sex with men, what's your response to this just as an American? Forget homosexual issues, just as an American looking at what's best for our country. How do you respond to this kind of cultural madness?
Well, Mike, let's think how we do for, like, product recalls or this movie Concussion. You know, they have a cause and an effect. If there's a product recall, even if just one child was hurt in a crib, there's a massive recall. We cannot risk even one person contracting HIV because of a new, more lax policy. And you asked what drives this, Mike, and I think you answered the question. But what it is this drive for equality. It's like the gay paradigm, whether it fits or not, to whatever circumstance, the answer is always equality. And the Human Rights Campaign responded to this program. They weren't appeased. They said the policy, quote, continues to stigmatize gay and bisexual men. So from the activist viewpoint, it's all about the gay. It's all about them, essentially. It's all about the gay activists, not the welfare of children or of society.
Right. So, again, you're not even saying there's an issue if you're same-sex attracted. You're talking about an action. Men having sex with men. That action is a choice, and it has major health difficulties with it. We know what happened with Dr. Paul Church, a urologist for decades at a leading hospital in the Boston area, on faculty at Harvard University Medical School. When he wanted his findings to come out about the dangers of men having sex with men, the health dangers as a doctor, and objected to his hospital being a gay activist sponsoring hospital, he gets fired from his job. It's outrageous. I mean, think of if you're talking about cigarette smoking, the dangers of that. You get fired because it's politically incorrect. Hey, a couple minutes to go that I've still got here. You have on your website, americansfortruth.com, an article from right before Christmas. Allstate ad celebrates homosexual dads who adopt baby girl. Can you address that as well as being all about me versus being all about the child?
Yes, if you look at the ad, it's so sad because this little girl is intentionally denied a mother. And, of course, that's the big difference with homosexual adoption. And the two parents, I don't doubt the two men love this child. Most adults love children, but the issue is not their desires and their wants. It's the welfare of the child. And even in the video, Mike, it says, the guy says, this fit is like this had to be. It was meant to be. And I thought, wait a minute. Was it meant to be that this little child would be denied a mother and she would have men practicing immoral behavior as her most important role models? No. And also, we have to realize when we see these ads, Mike, Allstate is trying to achieve 100% ranking from that homosexual lobby group, Human Rights Campaign. And most Americans would never understand this, but one of the ways these corporations get the perfect gay rating from HRC is doing ads like this, which essentially promote an agenda which even a lot of homosexuals don't agree with. There are many homosexuals who don't think that children should be denied a mom or denied a father. But this is the activists are driving this whole thing, and unfortunately, most liberals are just falling right in with the activists, and the public is suffering.
Yeah, the public is suffering. In this case, a little girl is deprived of mom. Hey, Peter, keep up the great work. We trust God to bless and meet every need. Friends, AmericansForTruth.com. Go there, visit, and help out. God bless you, Peter. Have a great new year.
God bless you too, Mike.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. Friends, want to encourage you to be listening tomorrow. We'll be coming your way live with a special year-ending Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. We've got edifying program for New Year's Day, and then we start the new year with a Monday. First broadcast on a Monday of the new year. We'll kick things off as I plan to share with you where I see things going in 2016. We'll have a lot of issues, a lot of things to discuss and interact on. 866-34-TRUTH. I wrote an article about this. Now I want to talk to you about this. A couple in Ecuador, they're being hailed as transgender pioneers. A couple having a child in a very unique way where the mother is the father and the father is the mother. I do not say this to denigrate this couple. I do not say this to mock this couple. I say these things to say plainly that there is a better way. I say these things to say plainly that this is not what God intended. I say these things to say plainly that these things that I'm about to talk about cannot possibly be in the best interest of the child being brought into the world. So here's the deal. It used to be simple. A man marries a woman. A man provides the sperm. The woman provides the egg. The man fathers the child. The woman conceives, carries, and delivers the child. The man is the father, and the woman is the mother. That's how it happens around the world every hour of the day, and that's how it's happened billions of times before. It's what God intended. It's how God made us. Well, what happens if you have a transgender couple where the man is a biological female and the woman is a biological male, and they haven't had sex change surgery, so the man has female private parts and the woman has male private parts? Well, then in that case, the mother could be the father and the father could be the mother. And this is actually what's happened. Fox Latino News reports on it. A couple in Ecuador is making history with a unique pregnancy. The father-to-be is carrying the baby of his transgender partner. So the names Fernando Machado and Diane Rodriguez. But Fernando was born Maria and Diane was born Luis. So again, Diane is a man and Fernando is a woman. And Fernando has a womb and Diane has male private parts. And Diane, the man, provided the sperm and Fernando, the woman, provided the egg. So the pregnant male is a biological female. And the woman who impregnated the man is a biological male. So they take hormones, but they haven't had sex change surgery. This is what Rodriguez said, leading LGBT activist in Ecuador. We're trying to break the myths about transsexuality. I think they're creating a whole new set of myths and highlighting the fact that this is not what God intended. Now, they have noticed that the Catholic Church in Ecuador has not said anything about this yet, according to their reports. Rodriguez said, the Catholic Church is always criticizing gays and homosexuals for adopting children, so it would be a contradiction to criticize us for giving birth naturally. Naturally? This is what you call naturally for the man who identifies as a woman to be the, the man is the mother, the what? Yeah, this is naturally? Look, I saw a TV show about a similar thing happening in America where the transgender man, the male to female, had fathered the child of the female to male because they still had their organs intact and she still had her womb. And they said it'd be no problem for their child growing up to explain that mommy is daddy and daddy is mommy. No problem whatsoever when you look at the rest of the world and realize, wait a second, we got this all turned upside down in my own household here. Is anybody going to look me in the eye Any trans activist going to look me in the eye? Any trans-identified individual going to look me in the eye and say, this is in the best interest of the kids. This is really going to help that child. They'll grow up much more enlightened to realize that daddy has a womb and mommy fathered the baby. That is really going to help this child. That's going to help their self-identity. And this is what we call natural. And this is the new celebration and transgender activism. No, this is just another reminder of the social and cultural and familial insanity that this leads to. And it reminds me all the more that we need to work hard to help get to the roots of transgender confusion, transgender identity confusion, and help people from the inside out to avoid a kid being born into the world in this way. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, you want to be the one to call in and tell me that this is best for the child? You want to be the one to call in and tell me that this is enlightened and positive and good? Be my guest. Be my guest. But my guess is that we're not going to get a lot of people calling in. The lines flooded with people saying, oh, yeah, I think this is absolutely best for the kids. Oh, yeah, I think that's just wonderful. And now this child is going to be raised in such an enlightened way, and they won't have a problem when they have their own kids and, you know, just thinking, wow, this is, what was I deprived of, or this was confused. I'm not saying the kid won't love mother and father, although biological mother is father and biological father is mother. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that the kid won't have the normal mix of traits, although how they're raised, the environment in which they're raised could contribute to all kinds of other confusions. Listen, this is sad. I don't write the articles I write and say the things I say in some way just to gain some kind of power, I don't know, influence or what. Certainly not finances. That doesn't happen. But, you know, just gain some kind of following increase by attacking these issues. These are painful. These are ugly. I would be absolutely thrilled to never address these issues again the rest of my life, because society agreed that these are contrary to the norm, and society was working together with love and compassion to help people find wholeness without these bizarre types of things and without making Bruce Jenner into Woman of the Year. Oh, by the way, let's see if I can find this on my cell phone here. I was out with Nancy. We were doing some grocery shopping before having family over, and we were at the grocery together. And looking on the way out, I happened to notice a magazine. What was it? The Star. No, I don't think I certainly never bought it in my life or read through it. Is it the Star, National Star? It's one of these, you know, National Enquirer types. And it's a sex change shocker. Caitlin, I want to be Bruce again. I hate being a woman. I feel ugly. I used to be so handsome and happy. Now, I checked online after that. Oh, here's another one. Having her breast implants removed, Chris, the whole thing was a joke, exclamation point. Well, you got to take it from the source, you know, National Star, these type of tabloid sensationalist publications. Take everything with a very, very large, mega large grain of salt, obviously. And I got online and checked afterwards and didn't find any confirmation of that. But it wouldn't surprise me in the least. It would not surprise me in the least, because the root issues have never been addressed. Listen, if I have a terrible fear of being in elevators, right? I'm terrified to be in an elevator. I'm terrified to be squeezed in among other people, or I think the thing's going to crash to the ground. To take the steps always does not address the problem. It might get around my fear, right? Get around my fear so I'm not flipping out, having a panic attack on an elevator or something like that, and I'm sure some people have that issue. But if I'm staying in a hotel and I'm overseas and I've got two pieces of luggage and a computer bag, and we're on the 17th floor, and I've got to walk up 17 floors with three pieces of luggage, so several trips to do it, okay, I may have avoided the fear, but I haven't addressed the problem. The same thing with Bruce Jenner becoming Caitlyn. He may have avoided certain things that he struggled with, or certain weaknesses he had, or certain obsessions he had, or fetishes he had, or who knows what. He may have avoided the torment he experienced by not satisfying those, but by satisfying those, he still hasn't addressed the root issue, namely that he's a man, a biological, chromosomal male, still hasn't addressed that, and that he is confused about his gender identity. So what he's done is more extreme than me having to carry three pieces of luggage up 17 flights of stairs. Would you agree? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, if you want to read my article, did you hear about the father who is the mother and the mother who is the father? Just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. I've got an article scheduled to post tonight on the WorldNet Daily site. We'll notify you about that via Facebook or Twitter. But it's dealing with a difficult verse in Psalm 137, the last verse of Psalm 137. Maybe I'll talk about that tomorrow on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, which seems to pronounce a blessing on people who'll take the enemies of Israel and smash their little children against the rocks. How do we explain that, especially if we criticize the violent verses in the Quran? And got some other things that we posted recently on the stream, an article that Rod Dreher, conservative commentator Rod Dreher, is wrong when he basically says, hey, throw in the towel when it comes to same-sex marriage in America. We've lost that. Move on to other issues. And what he advocates is, hey, you know, let's put our efforts into evangelism. Let's put our emphasis into Christian education. Why either or? Why either or? I'm engaged in evangelism all the time. Grads from our ministry school are engaged in evangelism all the time. Members of our local congregation are engaged in evangelism all the time. And we're involved in Christian education. I lead a ministry school. I teach at seminaries. A lot of the families in our congregation homeschool. Others are involved with the education in Christian school or secular school. So we're doing that. And we stand for moral cultural issues. Why in the world would we throw in the towel when we've hardly even started to fight? We've hardly even engaged. We've hardly even taken a stand. So much of the American church has done so little on some of these fronts. Why in the world would we contemplate for a split second throwing in the towel now? You know what it's like? It's like you show up with a football team and you got 11 players against 11 players on the field. And you've got, what, 40-something total players with your full team on the sidelines. And you show up with six people. And for the first game of the year, everybody else misses the flight or the charter bus. Some strange thing happens. You only show up with six people. And, you know, you can't possibly compete against the other team. And it's just a complete wipeout. I guess we forfeit the season. Why'd you forfeit the season? You didn't show up with the team yet. You didn't show up with the team yet. Show up with the team and you'll do just fine. Let's show up with our team in that respect. Let's show up with our team in prayer. Let's show up with our team in reaching the lost. Let's show up with our team in standing for cultural righteousness and moral sanity. Let's show up with our team and vote when it's time to vote. Get involved. Here, let's look at it this way. Some people say, well, look, I focus on evangelism, not politics. Well, hang on. How long does it take you to look at the major issues, to find out where candidates stand on the major issues? There are always voter guides made available by both parties or by groups within the parties. Here are the major issues. Here are where the candidates stand. Different candidates put those out. How long does it take you? Because you live in this world and you certainly care about some of the issues. Do you care about economy at all? Do you care about national security at all? Care about immigration at all? Care about marriage and family at all? Care about any of those issues? Yeah, because you live in this world, of course. You live in America. You're a human being functioning in this world. Of course you care about those issues, at least on some level. So, how long does it take you to find out where these different candidates stand? And then on election day, normally every other year, there are elections, major elections taking place, to actually show up and vote. How long does that take? Well, it's going to take my energy from evangelism. I don't buy that for one split second. I do not buy that for one split second. Why? Because I don't know anyone who is only evangelizing 24/7. Hey, look, do you eat during the day? Do you stop evangelizing long enough to eat? Because you can't talk and eat at the same time. All right, so tell you what, skip a meal on voting day and go vote instead. Hang on. Evangelize the people on the line while you wait to vote. Look for divine appointments. How about that? Well, I don't want to divide my energy. I don't believe that either. You mean that you have no interest in this world ever, ever, outside of evangelism? Oh, if you are that person, then I commend you. But I don't buy it from the vast majority. You mean you never, ever, 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 ever watch TV or something online or read a magazine or newspaper or a book or anything ever, even for 1 minute, on any subject other than reaching the lost and making disciples? If you're that consumed, wonderful. But I don't buy the excuse, well, don't want to divide my energy. Don't want to waste my time. No. Listen, friend, you want to be able to evangelize freely, you better vote. You want to be able to make disciples freely, you better vote. You want to see America strong so it can support missionaries around the world and support humanitarian work around the world and support that right within our country, you better vote. So listen, let's show up. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Most of us are busy, but with a certain amount of time that we can use, discretionary time, right, that we can use freely, and we can make decisions as to when we use it and don't use it and how we use it, correct? Most of us, that's the case. So use your discretionary time wisely. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to being a blessing to your family. Give yourself for help to helping those in need. Give yourself to reaching the lost. Give yourself for standing for righteousness. And give yourself time to rest and relax and be renewed and refreshed. And listen, it may be once a year that you focus on election issues and get involved. It may be on a weekly basis as you look at the news that you're praying about these things. Everybody's going to find their own rhythm, but let's get engaged, because as we get engaged, we'll make a difference. We'll make a difference. You say, my only focus is Great Commission. Well, that's, of course, my ultimate focus is Great Commission, but I make it real simple for you. What's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of the nations. So how do disciples live? Used to be a drunkard who beat your wife and terrified your kids. Now you're a disciple. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your kids? Used to be late for work and fired from job after job because of irresponsibility and being drunk. Now you're a disciple. How do you conduct yourself on your job? How do you relate to your unsaved neighbors? What do you do when you see injustice? How do disciples live? That's my only question. So I want to live like a wholehearted disciple. And I want to hope that if I lived in America during times of slavery, I would have opposed slavery, like I oppose abortion today and oppose other social things today that I believe are wrong and contrary to God's ways, and God's ways are best for the nation. So ultimately, to the nation's harm if we cultivate those wrong things. So as a disciple, I take a stand, I get involved. So all I'm saying is, whoever you are, whatever your sphere of influence, don't try to be me, I'm not trying to be you, get involved to make a difference. Would you? If you want to get involved with what we're doing and partner with us, stand with us, pray for our work, share the articles I write, encourage folks to listen to the radio broadcast, and help us. Your end-of-the-year gift would be greatly appreciated to give. Go to askdrbrown.org, click donate. My bottom line today, don't throw in the towel before we started the fight. Now's the time to stand, not run.